Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thank you, and good morning, everyone. Are we having a good day in church so far? It is a good day, isn't it? Man, I think there's more people over this side, but I think all y'all are louder this morning. Can we just test that quickly, please? Go. And go. Ah, they had a run-up, so they won. Sorry, but you guys are beautiful. Anyway, broken, not forgotten. This series has been one that I mentioned last week that God has had on my heart for a number of years now, and I'm really excited about the stories that are going to be brought forth, but the life that is going to come from those, not just the opportunity to share stories, but that life and hope is going to come from these. And broken, not forgotten. Stories of people who may have felt like they were at a point where they were broken. And Paul, thank you for that communion this morning. It's so perfect for this morning, wherever you are. Thank you. That they felt like they were broken. But God looked back and said, you are not forgotten. You are not forgotten. And I want everybody that is in the room and everybody that's going to be listening in the future to know that you may feel broken, but you are not forgotten by God. You never are and you never will be. And for some of these stories, they'll be directly relatable for you. You'll go, I know exactly what you're going through, and I've experienced that before. But for some of you, you may not think that. And my prayer for those people that you feel this is relatable is, and this is my heart, that today you'd make a decision to allow God to have his way in you and for you to move forward. That today, or whenever you are listening to this, would be a turning point moment for you. A turning point moment for you. But for others, you may not have gone through anything like this. And as a teenager, growing up myself, I kind of heard these testimonies from people and I heard these stories. And for me, it was like, I don't feel like I've got that kind of testimony. I actually said to people, I just don't have a testimony. I just don't have a testimony. Now, that's totally untrue, but that's the way I felt. I hadn't walked away from God. I didn't feel like I'd done anything really bad. And I felt that I don't have a testimony. But the truth is, your testimony continues to be written. And then you don't have to do something bad to have a great testimony. You just need to allow God to do that work in you and be able to share that with other people. That is a great testimony. So it continues to be written. And in truth, really, there is brokenness in each and every one of us. We are shaken. And if you haven't been shaken or you don't feel shaken now, you might someday feel shaken. We all go through it at some point. And whether you feel broken today or you're just going to experience that in the future, there is hope for you in Jesus Christ. Through the redemption found in Christ, new life has come. And two words that came to me as I thought through this series are the words redemption and restoration. Redemption, restoration. Not that we can do anything ourselves to redeem our story, but as we come to Jesus with brokenness, not only can he heal it, but he can redeem our life from a story of captivity to one of freedom. From a story about being broken to a story about being whole. From a story of death to a story of life in Jesus' name. And the series came from this scripture in Romans 3, 23, 24. It says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. So I encourage you as you hear these stories, and obviously we're not live streaming them at the moment, but we're recording it for later on. As you hear these stories today, I want you to give praise and glory to God for his faithfulness, for all that he has done in these situations that we're going to hear. But number two, through the power of Jesus Christ, see healing and breakthrough in any area of your life where you feel like you're being robbed. That word robbed, I was talking to my daughter Olive about that this week as she was thinking about going to something that we knew was going to be very exciting for her, but it was a new experience. And she said, Dad, I'm just scared. I'm scared to go. I'm fearful. And we had an opportunity to speak about fear being a burglar. It's to stop us from all that God has for us. And I encourage you today, do not let fear of shame or fear of what is coming from the opening up of your story and your heart to stop you and prevent you from entering into all that God has for each and every one of you today. So can we pray, and then Pastor Graham's going to come up and he's going to introduce our very special guest this morning. So let's pray. Father, we prepare our hearts before you this morning, whenever we are listening to this. Lord God, we come before you humbly and say, we're nothing without you. We need you more than anything, and we just pray that you would have your way in our hearts. So we do. We open them up. Search us, Lord God. We thank you that you know us. And I pray that you would bring to the surface anything that is not of you, Lord God, that we need to shift or to change, to see you take your rightful places, Lord, over. So, Father, have your way this day. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Let's welcome Graham as he comes to get us going today. Thanks, Pastor Graham. No batteries. There's no batteries in it. Oh.
Yeah, you can fix that. That's great. Thank you, Andy. You can see I did a sound check this morning, don't you? My apologies. It's going to be a fantastic series that Andy has prepared for us. And the first test me, or the first story we're going to hear this morning, is going to come from Rich and Deb Hunt. And Andy, so Rich and Deb, I'd ask you to come if you wouldn't mind, please. And Rich and Deb have, they really don't need an introduction in a way, because they've been a part of the church longer than I have. Please take your seats. And just a fantastic couple, close friends to Chris and I. Our kids grew up together, and we have done so much together. We could spend all day just talking about the stories that we've had together, and they'd be testies in their own right, I can promise you that. But let me give you a little bit of an introduction to both Richard and Deb, and they're going to share a little bit more about their life in the church as they go through. Richard was a youth leader in our church, a worship leader for a long, long time, one of our elders, and seriously one of the pillars of our church right through the period of time that he grew up, from a young man to now a very old man. And Deb, again, she grew up in the life of the church. Her mum and dad still come here. And again, just one of the pillars involved in so many areas around the church. And if I started to talk about all the areas that they were involved in, then we'd spend all day here. But again, she was on the worship team, of course, Bible college, refill manager, my PA for a long time, and also a receptionist, and served with Pastor Hal. So it's just an incredible story of them coming through the life of our church. And so for Richard and Deb to share their testimony this morning is an incredibly rich thing. Rich in so many different ways. Rich because of what God has done. Rich in the way that they're going to express to us things that we might never have thought would have happened, but it did happen, and it did work their way through. And yet God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, and just the way that they honoured God is such an amazing thing. For Rich and Deb to, and I'm going to call them Rich and Deb because that's all they are to me, but it should be Richard and Deborah, but I can't do that, so... it takes humility and it takes courage, and I want to honour them for that. We know that Test Me is a powerful tool. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our Test Me. And to share a Test Me is such a powerful tool. And as Andy said, you might not think you've got a Test Me, but not having a Test Me is a Test Me in its own right, and we need to see that. Some little ground rules, if I can, please. The Bible says in Corinthians, if you think you're standing tall, be careful that you don't fall. Don't sit there today in judgment. Don't sit there today trying to work it all through. Don't sit there today saying, oh, I knew there was something wrong. That's not the way it works. And if you think that you're going to be like that, then you need to watch it. Okay. The Bible talks about removing the lump from our own eye before we look at the splinter in others. And there was a visualized Bible long years ago, an NIV visualized Bible that we used to let our kids and us walk through as we watched it. And just the visualization in that Bible was Jesus putting a great sleeper on his shoulder. and saying, hey, take the lump out of your own eye before you look at the splendour in mine. And so that's one scripture I want us to understand. And the other one is, be sober, be vigilant, for your enemy is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So let's just pray. Father, I just pray for Rick and Deb as they right now just share their story. And Lord God, I do. I thank you for the courage to sit here amongst friends and Lord God, to expose our life, their life, to us. Lord God, I pray that you would use this Test Me to do exactly what Andy has said, to bring redemption and restoration not only into our lives, but Lord God, into many, many lives to come. For I thank you for the redemption and restoration that you brought into their lives. And so, Lord God, just overshadow them, bless them, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. So, Rick and Deb, would you please share with us just your Life Ministry Centre story, okay? So, the home life and your life in the church for a while.
Yes, sure. Deb just reminded me, check your microphone, make sure it's on. Doing what Deb always does.
Looking after you.
All right, so yeah, look, I was brought up in a Christian home. Dad was heavily involved in the Apostolic Church many years ago and was an elder there. So Mum was in the salvos, shaking the tambourine. So I grew up in the church, but I grew up as sort of a bit of impatient, full of temper, angry young man. But apart from that, part of the youth group, came to Life Ministry Centre, went through the Bible College here, married when I was 24. And as Graham mentioned, part of the worship team, leading the worship team with many people under me and on the eldership as well, right through to 1989. And then we had two boys, Andrew here and Jonathan, who's at our other church there as well. So there's a little bit of a history there.
Oh, that he's covered it all, really. Well done.
You're speechless.
I know.
I feel like I need a booster seat.
No, oh, well, I came out of Bible College and worked straight for Pastor Oxley, and I've, like Graham said, been on the property. It was like home. Well, it is like home still when we come here, and served, and yeah, it was wonderful. Yeah.
So, Deb, just share a little bit about growing up in the church as a kid, okay? When you first came.
Oh, it was quite a long time ago. I think I was probably about 15. I can't say much about that. It was just a great time to be in church. And then when I felt called to go to Bible college, we spent 2 years in Bible college and cooked. And that was great. And then when I think for me, the most growing up here and getting married and then bringing up the two boys here in church and always wanting to have them in the presence of God. And I remember times we'd bring them and at night time and they'd colour under the seats. And I've still got pictures of you, Pastor Graham. I used to say, draw a picture of the sermon. So they draw Graham diving off the platform or something like that. So, but you know how important it was for me and for Richard to have them in the presence of God, even though they probably didn't understand what was happening. And then to see them serve by being on the overhead projectors and to do things like that. So we've always had a real call to have our children in church and experience the presence of God.
Yeah, so keeping the boys in church, look, such an important thing. I remember one time Joth came home and he goes, what's Sten? And he goes, what do you mean, what's Sten? He goes, you know, Daniel and the lion's den. So the kids are there, they're in the presence of God, something's going in.
Okay, so what I've done just then, just so you can understand, is I've got Richard and Deb just to share their story because I want you to see that they're just a common garden old couple who have got children in church, following God, loving God, walking with God, with just an incredible desire just to serve God in every way, and they've just grown up in the church. Okay, that's the foundation. That's something that I think is very, very important in understanding this. Okay, now, Rick, I'd like you just to move into now your story, the difficulty you found yourself in. How old were you when it happened? Just work your way through that for us. And this is truly your story. You share with us what you feel you want to share, what you believe God's put on your heart. I won't be asking you to dig any deeper than you want to share. Okay?
Sure. It's a true story. It's not exaggerated, not made up. So by the time I was close to 40 years old, I guess boredom started settling in, same old, same old. And my relationship with God started to wane a little bit. So, you know, lost my prayer life and there was not much reading there. And I just began some social drinking and, you know, just a wine with a meal, not out to the pub with the boys or anything like that, but just a social drink. But after a while, the boredom started setting in, same old, more and more. And again, my relationship waned more and more and the lack of prayer life. And I found a bit of depression started settling in. And something to turn to was some drink. So the drink started coming on more and more, the depression got more and more, and the drink got more and more. And I didn't want to admit anything to myself, so I started isolating myself from other people. And then the drinking started getting hidden. So wherever you could hide a drink around the house or outside the house, in the garden, in the shed, in the car, that's where they started getting hidden. And if I felt upset or anything at any time, that's where I'd be going. And that happened year after year after year. It got more and more and much more and more. And so, of course, along with that comes lying. Have you had anything today? No. I wouldn't have had anything. And the lies got more and more. And I just didn't want to reach out. I didn't want to admit to myself that anything was wrong. The depression was getting more and more severe. And as a child growing up, pride, being very proud, was a big thing with me, and I was too proud to admit that anything was wrong with me, that anything was going down the gurgler. For me, it was a numbness to the boredom and life, everything that was going around me. It was an escape. The drink was a very good escape, because once you've had, say, one bottle, and you get onto your second bottle of wine, and by the third one, you think you're still on the first one. So that's how severe it was becoming. It was an escape for me. Yeah, I can't do anything. No, it's no good. So we'll turn to the bottle again. Everything was useless. So many wrong thoughts. And again, the only thing to fix that was turning to the bottle, because it numbed everything for you. I wasn't caring. I was hurting my family. I knew that. But turn to the bottle. It'll fix it for you. And what I saw after a while, that, you know, I'm in a car. It wasn't me driving the car. I was in the passenger seat and I'd handed the steering wheel over to somebody else, and that was the enemy, the devil. He was happily driving me where he wanted to drive me, because I wasn't in a relationship with God anymore. I didn't have that closeness to him. I didn't have a closeness to anybody. The devil was there and the bottle was there. And he was just steering me wherever he wanted to go. I felt totally abandoned, but I was happy in that car and drinking, and totally rejected. Graham.
Rick, one of the things that you said there was very important, that you felt like you were lying, that you were isolated. The Bible says that Satan comes to steal, to kill and destroy. The stealing was the thought patterns. Now, often you and I used to chat about those things. And one of the things that we would talk about was, where was the rat hole? What do you think opened the door to you starting to drink? You know, you talked about isolation, lying, depression. But, you know, was there something that really was critical to that? Was there something that you can look at now and say, that's where it started, that's where it happened, that was the point of the issue? Was there a trigger?
A trigger, look, I guess letting go of my relationship with God and my prayer life, I think that would be the trigger, that I just didn't have that security there anymore.
Okay, in a minute we'll come back and we'll talk about the victory. We'll talk about how God led you through it. Deb, I'm wondering if you'd like to share with us from your point of view. And, you know, you're what I call the innocent party. You're the one that that is at the end of it, suffering through it. Tell everybody how it was for you, and talk about, you know, the point where, of course, Richard was going outside and drinking, and you probably knew he was, and yet you were trying to hide it or trying to keep it quiet. Work your way through that so that we can understand it from your point of view.
Yeah, I think I remember we started, Richard, so we'd never drunk night, and Richard started just having a social, like he said, wine. And I think the first time I realised that there might have been an issue, and that was several years after that, was when I reached down to move my car seat forward and I found a bottle of wine under the seat of the car. And I thought, that's strange. Why would he have that there? And then from then on, it just escalated. But at that point, I kept it to myself because, you know, it wasn't a good thing. So I sort of isolated on that. And it was probably years and years that went by that I would odd find a bottle of wine now and again and challenge Richard and say, did you drink this? Have you had anything? And that's when the lies began to come. And I sort of thought, wow, trust was a big thing, that I suddenly could look into his eyes and he wasn't telling me the truth anymore. And even to the point, silly me, I got a breathalyzer, and when he'd come in, I'd say, have you had anything to drink? And he'd say, no. And I'd say, well, blow in this. And he'd worked out that he didn't have to blow, he could suck into it, and it would tell me that he was all right. So, you know, that's to the extent that things went, that he was keeping it a secret from me or not wanting to talk about it. And, you know, then we'd have there'd be time where he'd be so sorry that it had happened, and that we're mate, you know, from now on there'll be nothing. And, you know, but 3 days later, you know, I got to the point where I didn't have to ask him. I could just sense with his speech and just the way he looked. And, you know, it was a lonely time at that point, because I didn't want to share it with the boys because I wanted to protect them and I wanted to protect Richard. And I was, as a mother, you're just trying to just hold it all together. But it got to the point where that didn't happen anymore, and it was probably the right time that the boys were told, and that was really good for me. But then I still felt guilty that they had to be carrying that as well. Through that, it got to the point where, as a family, we had to decide. We got together with Richard, and it was like an intervention of what's going to happen. And during that time, Richard always was attending church with me. You know, he never locked himself away in that respect, and he'd come and be in the presence of God, and there was definitely things that were happening I could see, but it was a long process. And, you know, I was like, yes, do it today, God, do it today. And then, you know, 2 days later there was drink. And so it was a time where I really had to just push into God and know that and that wasn't always easy. That was everything I've, as a worship leader, when I was, I used to sing songs, Lord, I surrender all and take me further. And, you know, God was doing that. You know, it was not maybe in the way that I expected, but God was taking me further. So finally, Richard decided to go to Teen Challenge. Well, he didn't decide. We all talked together and he went off. That was probably the hardest part for me, seeing him go away for I think it was 6 weeks in all, but for the first 30 days we couldn't talk at all, and it was just a real hard time, and I just had to cry out to God during that time. And I found, for me, keeping a journal and a prayer journal, and I would write down every day how my prayers. I had a declaration that I would declare over Richard, and I'd write it in this book every day, that I declare that him to be a man of God, integrity, freedom, and breakthrough. And that was every... And days I just did not see that. I didn't see it at all, and I thought... But I just kept writing it, and I had scriptures in this book that I would go to. I had surrounded myself with people who were praying, and I could talk to a few really close prayer warrior friends. And, you know, we might not have prayed every day together, but I knew that they were there. even in this book, I've got written all the people that were interceding for Richard, and I just, many of them are here today, and I just thank you so much for that. And another thing for me was that I had to let go of Richard. I couldn't control the situation, and I had to let go of him. And I had a picture once of the water. I was in the water, and I was, you know, on a life preserver, and I was trying to pull Richard out of the water, and I couldn't do it. And I knew that there was only one person that could do that, and that was God. And I had to just let it go and let him go and keep praying into the situation, declaring over him. So, yeah, just knowing that there was this, you know, knowing how real it was that God was my strength and that he was my rock and my fortress in that time. And like I said, sometimes it wasn't. There was a lot of tears and a lot of loneliness, but I held on to the fact that I knew that God had something more for us together.
Let me share some of the takeaways that I get from listening to Deb there. First of all, the area of trust and how easy it is and how quick the enemy wants us to break trust with God, with each other, and how important trust is. The other area was darkness. You know, the enemy works in darkness. And I'm going to talk a lot about the enemy as we do this because that's what I see in this story. The enemy is out to steal, to kill and destroy. It's a progressive thing and it's all about destruction. It's all about taking us away, robbing us from what God has got for us, which is life to the full. And it will happen. And I appreciate what Andy said to Olive at the start. You know, don't let the enemy rob you. Don't let him be a burglar. And so lying, he's the father of lies. He won't tell you the truth. There's no truth in the enemy. And so we start hearing the lies. Richard lying, that's the fruit of the enemy. Then the other thing that Deb said, which stood out as I was just listening then, the power of having people around us. The Bible talks of Aaron and Hur in the Old Testament. And when Moses was fighting, or when they were fighting, the children of Israel were fighting, the Bible says that Moses was tired. And Aaron and Hur, his best buddies, sat him on a rock and held up his hands. And sometimes we need people around us to hold up our hands when we're tired. Having done all, stand, the Bible says, but of course we need people around us. And oftentimes we don't want to involve other people because we're ashamed or because of pride or whatever. And the quickest way to see breakthrough is to let light into darkness and to bring others involved. And of course I started to see the breakthrough in Richard's life was when Deb and Richard shared it with their sons. So Andy, why don't you share with us your side of the story? And you're representing Joth, you're representing your wives, and of course your kids.
Yeah, sure. And so it was one of those things. I remember Mum coming to our doorstep. Cass and I were home, and she came and she sort of shared what had been happening. And honestly a surprise for me. It was a surprise for me at that moment because I didn't think our family would go through something like that. And there was nothing in our past or anything that would have made me think we need to be careful around this specific area. And so that's why it was a bit of a surprise to me. We obviously sat down and had that conversation and then we worked through the different things from there. And although that might have been where we started to see breakthrough, it kind of got a little bit worse from that point as it came into the light and as everything sort of popped up and we were experienced some different things. And just from I was kind of the third step or the second step. If Mum was that, or Dad was the one who was going through it himself, Mum was that first support, and then we were kind of that support for Mum and support for Dad as well. And this is not about me and Mum. This is really about Dad's story here. But as a support person, you are affected by it as well, and you are going through this as well. And it was so important for us to continue to, with a strong relationship with God, say, God, all right, guide us. Holy Spirit, give me the right response today. And the right response for that for me. And I was good at parts, and I wasn't good at other parts. But my constant heart, or the heart that God gave me, was to see the action, to see the outworking of the issues that Dad was having, and not see Dad for that, but was to see through that, to see his heart, and to have God's heart of grace as he has for every one of us, for us to continue to see that for my dad, who I loved and who I was continuing to love, although there, you know, inevitably was hurt in these situations. It was continually that heart of love and care for him. So that's that's kind of where we found ourselves in the beginning of that finding out.
Great job. Okay, Rick, what I'd like you to do now is share the victory side of it. And again, we say victory is a simple word, but it was a walk and a progression, and I know it was hard work. And I want to honour you for everything that you did. And I mean it seriously, because it took courage and it was not giving up. And that's the breakthrough. So share the journey for us.
Sure. Well, it comes down to, we do have a choice. And I've got the heading here, breakthrough. I had to choose and stick with that choice. So I started going to see Hal Oxley when he was alive, and had a weekly or fortnightly session with him many, many times, going through lots of prayer sessions, sorting out not just the drink side, but things in my life that weren't right. Just digging deeper, going into the past, identifying things that had cropped up again that I really hadn't dealt with. And we had to keep going back to those and getting rid of them. And after a while, then I started seeing Graham for a while, and he was gracious enough to see me every week, every 2 weeks as well. And I think at one stage he felt like giving up, but God said to him, no, you keep going. You keep going with him. He needs this. So it was a gradual process of renewing. It was a gradual process of renouncing the things in the past that have come up and affecting me. It wasn't immediate. It was an ongoing thing. I wanted to get well. So again, it was my choice. I have to do something about this. God, and in my mind, I think God has more for me. I have purpose. He has a purpose for me. And that was the truth. And I had to get rid of all that pride, all of being proud, and exercise some humility there. I got back to daily prayer and daily reading. And that was, wow, that was like a breath of fresh air for me. And God's word, I was getting the truth into me again. And gradually restoring that relationship with God once again. It took time. It took a long time. Dealing with the past issues, I took over the driving of the car again. Kicked the enemy out. Enough. Enough is enough. I'm back into driving, and God's going to tell me where he wants me to go. After seeing Hal Oxley for a while, and after seeing Graham for a while, I saw a lady called Jackie. And again, we started digging deep and finding out different things in my past that needed to be dealt with. And I remember one time my other son, Joth, confronted me one day. And in a slightly aggressive way, you might say, but I needed that. And after I saw Jackie, we dug deep again. And do you know what popped into my mind was, my mum said to me one day, she said, "You were supposed to be a girl."
Yeah. So there was that rejection which had been there all that time. And do you know, I renounced that. I forgave my mum. And from that moment, true story, not one drink, not one temptation. God got right down to the root causes of different things in my life and healed them all. So, breakthrough.
Amen. One of the things I often say when we're counselling people is that oftentimes we see the fruit, but what is the root? And I believe in Richard's case, the alcohol and the drinking was a fruit, not the root. And Richard's just shared that with us. He's clearly told us that the root problem was the insecurity and the rejection, which came just from a simple statement. And again, we've got to recognize that sometimes the enemy uses the most simplest of things to sow his seed. And then he's looking to be able to germinate that seed and then to take it and rob us. And if it hadn't been for Richard making a choice, getting back to his walk with God, prayer, etc., if it hadn't been for the incredible love and support of Deb, his wife, and I'm sure that that was tough at the time, but a godly woman recognizing and putting her trust in God and not allowing the enemy to steal her husband from her. If it hadn't have been for the love and the support of Joth and Andy, then maybe that choice might not have been that easy. Maybe it would have been easy just to walk away. But no, back to God, back to reading, back to recognizing, back to renouncing, back to repentance, back to receiving, back to forgiveness. And again, Richard, I want to honor you. I want to honor you for allowing yourself to go through what you went through and allow God to expose what he did. And you have actually broken a cord that the enemy was using and did use. And again, I congratulate you on that. So, Richard and Deb and Andy, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So, what is the good that has come out of it? Richard first, then Deb, then Andy.
Lots of good. Relationships being restored, feeling of being trusted, enjoying family once again, medically and mentally well, having a renewed mind and a clear mind, back into the daily prayer and reading. And as I shared just before, that no temptations. That might not be the same for everyone, but for me, no more temptations. The negative thoughts from the enemy, rejected, totally shut down. Does he pop them in from time to time? Yep, but I know where they're from the enemy. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
I'm a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are new. All things. You know?
Yeah. I think that was one of Hal Oxley's favourite scriptures. I remember in Bible college, I wrote that down and put it on the bedpost of our bed there. New creation. Yeah. If you say you can't, it's a lie. Never give up. Seek help. Don't isolate.
Yeah, I think it's a restoration of our relationship, Richard and I, but and also to see the restoration between the children and the family. And from the outside, no one would have known that. I don't think they would have anyway, not a lot that was going on. But just to see that restoration and just to see the freedom that Richard now walks in, it's just like the man I first married, you know, is back again and is free. And and to know that God is faithful, he's so faithful. And my trust in God and my trust in Richard is just, yeah, great. Right.
Totally agree. And to have my dad back, you know, that's the good of it is to have my dad. And you know, since he's been recovered or whatever you want to call it, really it's, we've had no greater talks about faith and about God than we have in the past few years to the depth that we'd never had before. And so the good for me is to see my dad not only be back to normal, but it's not back to normal. It's like the best version of himself now, even better than what it was before, having been through what he has been through. So, you know, that's, you know, obviously it was a tough few moments that we went through, a tough few years, it really was. And just one thing I just want to, before I throw back to you, Graham, is that through that time, and for people who would hear the story today and maybe on that second or third row, like myself and Mum were, we had our relationship with God, that we knew God was faithful, that we knew that he would do what he said he would do. And though we may not have been able to trust Dad at times, we knew we could trust God and for his protection, for his guidance, for his grace and his mercy for Dad. And it went on for probably longer than all three of us would have wanted it to go on for. But with God, we always had hope. There was always hope for a brighter tomorrow with him leading and guiding the way. So no matter what it looked like in the moment, there was always hope. So if you're in one of those moments, can I say to you, don't give up. Don't give up. Be persistent with your prayer. Come before the Lord and allow him to continue to transform your heart as you're going through it.
Amen. Let's thank Richard and Deb and Andy.
Thanks for inviting me to address you today with communion. It's great to be here, and good morning to all of you. As I've introduced, my name is Paul. I've been LMC for approximately 29 years, which doesn't seem like, but it's gone pretty quick. And also, this is the first time I've been asked to lead communion. How's that? But there's a reason for that, because God's timing is always right. I want to share with you... basically, communion, one definition of communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on a mental or spiritual level. And of course, we always relate communion to the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for myself personally, I went through an experience about 25 years ago, which was a fairly deep experience that shook me to my core. And I think it probably, I could say it almost cost me my salvation or my belief in Jesus. And these verses I'm about to share with you, I actually was given by the Lord at that time after I'd come through that period. And I made a note of those here. And I wrote at the top here, I prayed for Graham to send me a letter to lead communion. And that was 17 years ago. So Australia Post is pretty slow. I definitely agree. I'll explain to you in a minute why I think your timing is right. But of course, they used to write letters in those days, but now I've got an SMS from Andy. So times have changed. Okay. The first slide, please. All right. I've entitled this The Mountain of Fear and The Mountain of Joy. So you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches this mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. And wow, what a picture of doom and gloom. When we look at this, who wants to come into a relationship with a God like this? Even Moses, which scripture says saw God face to face, was trembling with fear. And on this mountain, God gave 10 commandments. And through those 10 commandments, we could approach a holy God. The only issue is that we had to also be able to follow them. But so God really desired a relationship with us on that mountain. So he wasn't the distant God we're thinking about. And if we think further, there was such an element of grace in this picture. Israel had seen miraculous signs from God. The Passover lamb had just occurred before they crossed over the Red Sea and at the foot of this mountain. But the problem was that God's holiness threatened to destroy them, and by extension, it also threatened to destroy us as well. 2 Corinthians 3:7 says that the encounter was so full of glory that Moses' face was radiant and shone. There was nothing wrong with God's holiness. The issue was that we had sin, and that affected our relationship with God. See, the sinful nature meant we were unable to keep our commandments, and our relationship with God suffered. See, we all have this fallen nature that... basically, it's a predisposition that sees this image of God, especially when we encounter difficult times or when we doubt God's love for us. And so there can be times when we encounter a shaking period in our lives or difficult times like I did, and we say, does God really care? And this message today really is about my shaking and about God's grace. Next slide, please. All right. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Those on the mountain definitely experienced a shaking, and God reminds us that a shaking will occur. The verses I've just read says that God says that there was a shaking at the mountain, but there is a shaking now, and there will be one in the future as well. So all of us at one stage in our life, we're either going to come to a point where we have been shaken, we are shaken right now, or we'll be shaken in the future. And some of you are there right now at the moment and wondering, where is God in my life? And we can just see God at the top of this mountain and we're at the bottom, but there's no relationship. It's a one-way street. And we might trust in God for our salvation, but beyond that, we don't trust him in other parts of our lives. And that's where I came to. And my story was roughly 25 years ago. What happened was we decided we would actually go out on the mission field for God, and done a lot of training and invested a lot of time and effort into it. And finally did get there, but within the short 12 months, I was back home again and had failed miserably. And that was a real shaking in my life, and that really threatened my faith. I felt I couldn't trust God after that, and obviously the issue wasn't with God, but for me personally, I just felt a real letdown by God, and God was there. He was at the mountaintop, but I was at the bottom, and I didn't really want much to do with him at all. And you might say, well, why did it take 17 years for this message to come here? To be presented to you, and I believe God's timing is always right. See, if I'd presented this message maybe a year ago or 2 years ago, I think you probably would have been thinking, well, what's the guy talking about? But at the moment, what we're going through is a real shaking, isn't it? I think there's probably not one person in the world who at the moment has not been shaken by what we're going through at the moment. And that's impersonal, but also it's also in corporate sense as well. Look, my work as an ambulance paramedic, I've seen an explosion in people with mental health issues during this COVID period. And it's amazing. People's foundations are being rocked. People don't know where to put their trust and their faith. And people's foundations are falling apart. And that could happen to us as well. So this is really a message about grace. The next slide, please. So the scriptures, this one here it's out of context a little bit, but I've put it in at the end. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And this is it, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. See, wedged in between these two verses, or chunks of verses I've given you, is this striking revelation about Jesus being the mediator of a new covenant. See, when you're at the foot of the mountain, you've got to look beyond the smoke. Look at the mountaintop. Who's on that mountain? Moses was on that mountain, and he's a type of Jesus who's leading us to the promised land. And Moses was instructed to build a tent for God. And so God wanted to come off that mountain. He wanted to dwell with his people. So he came down in a tent. And of course, in a tent was the most holy place. But one barrier still remained between God and us, and that was the fact that a blood sacrifice was required to enter into that most holy place. And as long as that stood, that system, we were separated from God. Only the high priest could enter that high place. So God had to actually, to draw closer to us, God had to make one more move, and that move would be very costly, and the highest price was paid by God. And so in Jesus, God's holiness, where it once threatened to destroy us, it no longer destroys it, it transforms us. And if you consider these verses, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Hebrews 9:11-15 says, Christ came as a high priest and went into the holy place once for all by his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so we may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set us free from the sins committed under the first covenant, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You are not your own, but you were bought at a price. And that reminds us, God, he came to live in a tent, but his intention was to come and live in us. And that's what he achieved in Jesus Christ. I want to say, be encouraged today, because when God shakes, he brings forward life. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn in half and there was an earthquake and the rock split apart. And it says that the dead came out and they actually went to the city and they actually testified. And so when God does a shaking, when God breaks things apart, which we might be going through now, he's bringing life. He's not bringing death to us at all. So as we enter this period of shaking, I say, don't go back to the mountain of fear. You're wasting your time. God doesn't live there anymore. Look at God's grace. He has done a new thing. God, do all this in you. The These elements represent God's love and worship of us. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. I want to leave it open for a minute as we take the elements and just think to yourself one question. Where do you sit with God today? Are you at the base of the mountain or are you with Christ in the heavenly realms? Where is your rock and your foundation? Can we please stand? I'll leave it open for a minute. Take the elements as you feel led and ask yourself those questions and I'll pray at the end. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you came off that mountain, Heavenly Father. You wanted and you desire so much to be with us, Lord. You want to dwell in us, Heavenly Father, in our midst, in this church and individually as well. We thank you, Lord, that we are so favored with your grace, Lord. We thank you that you paid the ultimate price. We thank you the precious blood of Jesus was shed for us. We pray, Lord, that we can give you glory, Heavenly Father, in all that we do. And we thank you and we commit our lives to you at this time in this period of life's history, Heavenly Father, because soon we know we'll see you face to face on your return. We commit this to your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And please...